Turn in our Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to start a series on spiritual maturity. We'll be covering it for a couple months to work through that and giving us the idea of a building and using that kind of as a illustration, if you will. But tonight, I want to look at a passage here in Hebrews chapter 5 that is dealing with maturity and really our requirement of it, if you will. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. The writer of Hebrews has been instructing these Hebrew believers, these Jewish believers, all through this book, touching on various things, noting that Christ is better than, in many places, what he is better than. He's better than the angels. He's better than the sacrifices because he's the perfect sacrifice. And so that's a comparative thing that he goes through, particularly at the beginning. But as we come down here, he's getting after them. He obviously knows them. And so we pick it up at verse 11 and we'll read through verse 14. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so as we see the context here, he says, you know, we've been talking about things, but I'm coming to a hard point. I should be able to talk to you about other things, but you've become dull of hearing, because what time that you ought to be teachers, instructing others, he's reminding them, you're having to be taught the basics again. We're having to go back to square one and work forward. And then now giving us pictures, if you will, to help us understand that those that are on, that are, everyone that useth milk is unskillful. So he gives us the idea of milk and strong meats. And but we see here that, first of all, spiritual maturity is expected. Because he knows it's what time you should be teaching. You should be helping your fellow believers who are younger in the faith. You can't do that. We're having to come back and give you the basics so that you can go forward again. And so he brings this up, this concept that we ought to be spiritually mature. And so it begs the question that we should ask ourselves, you know, are we? And I trust that we can honestly say that we are, because of our walk with the Lord. And so the writer notes these things so that we can help others. We are to love one another. That is one of the founding principles, if you will, of the church and believers, is to love one another. Christ reminded his disciples. John brings that back up in his epistles, that we are to have love one for another. We're to edify one another. We are here for one another. And so the ye that are spiritual, as Paul reminds us in the book of Galatians. Excuse me. Ye which are spiritual should restore such an one, because we have the maturity to do so. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So this concept of working with folks for spiritual maturity works within the whole church. I mean, yes, I have that responsibility as the pastor. I'm here to instruct you, to help you in that maturity, but I can't make you mature. I can give you things to help you, but if you don't receive it, there's not much I can do. You know, I can't force feed you. I can't, you know, stick something on your head and say, okay, you're going to get it, boom, whether you like it or not. You know, that doesn't happen. It's a two-way street. I have my responsibilities and you have yours. And we have ones to each other as well. Again, this is a family affair, if you will, within our church. We can be there for one another to encourage and strengthen us. And so much like in the physical realm, which our writer gives us this comparison, says those that need milk, in essence, children, babies. Peter will use that same thing. As babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. We do need the milk. We do need the basics, because they form the foundation for everything else. So there's nothing wrong with milk. I still drink milk. I have a glass of milk every morning and with my breakfast. I'll have some milk with some cookies in the evening sometimes. So milk is still part of the diet, if you will, but it's not the only thing that I partake of. You know, your little infants, that's all they can have, because their body isn't ready to take in, you know, solid foods. It takes time for their digestive system to develop and get ready to be able to, you know, work on a steak and get that stronger meat, if you will, into their system. But with this understanding, just like in the physical realm, what we don't use, we lose. We can have spiritual atrophy just as much as we can have physical atrophy. You know, you have a broken arm and it's put in a cast, and it's there for 6 weeks. You come it out, you bring it out of the cast. Are you as strong with that arm as you were before it was broken? No. Why? The muscles have atrophied. They've not been used. And therefore they shrink. Usually, you know, you can see a difference and say, oh man, that's thinner than the other one. Why? Because it's not been used. It's not been exercised. Why? Because you don't want to cause further damage. When we don't exercise, if you will, spiritually, learn the truths, grow with them, and put them to use, we can spiritually atrophy and go backwards, if you will, so that we need somebody to come help us. So, you know, after that broken arm, you're going to have to do some exercising. Not the way you used to. You know, you may have been using a 25-pound dumbbell to do curls, and now your arm says, that ain't happening. You're going to have to go back to something a lot lighter and work your way back up. And so we got to go back to the basics and bring it back up. But that holds true within our spiritual realm. We stop reading our Bibles. We stop praying. We stop attending church. And we start to spiritually atrophy. And we go back, if you will. And that's not what God expects out of us. And yes, that is what has happened to this group of believers that he's getting after and reminding them, you've been going backwards in this instead of moving forward and getting exercise spiritually to be strong in the Lord. We've got to come back and start all over again and work through this. So spiritual maturity with this understanding is not a given. It does not automatically happen as the years progress. You know, we can look at our own physical lives, and as long as we're doing the right things, you know, we grow up. We started as that little infant, and here we are now in our full age. We've reached our full heights. Maybe some of us are shrinking now that we've gotten much older. The shrinking is starting to come in, settling. but it didn't automatically happen, did it? We had to have food each day. We had to have regular exercise and all sorts of things that are part and parcel of our physical development to see us in this position and that we are now. And the same holds true within the spiritual realm. You know, just because we trusted Christ and we have the new life in Christ, the new birth, it doesn't mean that we automatically will start maturing. God is the one that does the maturing, yes, but he needs the materials, if you will, in us. He needs the Word of God in us so that he can mature us. And so God expects to see his people mature and has put in place the measures to see this happen. One, we have this book in our laps. This is our source. He has commanded us to grow. 2 Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, as Peter closes out his epistle, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And that word "grow" is an imperative. It's a command. It's in the present tense, so we could be saying, "But be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior." It's not a one-time thing, be growing. It is a continuous action thing. It's the present tense. So it is to be growing, to increase, to become greater inward Christian growth. We're while as our physical bodies reach their maximum, their optimal, I'll put it that way, whatever that design may be, we may not want to go over it. And I'm looking weight-wise. Yeah, although sometimes we do. You know, I think back, I chuckle, I was a skinny kid. I weighed all of 135 pounds when I left high school. By the time I was married, almost 7 years later, I was still 135 pounds. Those days are gone. I've put on 30 pounds since then. I don't know that I want to be 135. I think that's a little skinny for me, but I would like to lose a few of these pounds that I have. I'm a little fuller around in the stomach than I care to be, to get back down to that optimal, what I think I should be. But we do have that happen. We're not going to have that happen with our spiritual maturity. We cannot be too close to Christ. We cannot be too Christ-like. When God is growing us the way he wants us to grow, it can be continuous, and it should be continuous, because he has told us, be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can never be too close to him in our relationship with him. We can never be too Christ-like. And so we never need stop and say, I've reached it. I've reached my optimal point. I'm just where I need to be. In Christ. No, we'll never be that. Not until we reach heaven. When that which God started and created in the new birth at the moment of our salvation, it will be complete when he gives us our new body, when we are glorified. That process will be completed then. It's never completed in this life, in this body. And so we will never outgrow our Christianity, our Christian walk. And so we should always be growing. We will always, and I say that dogmatically, we will always be learning things new in this book that God wants us to know, regardless of how many times we have read this book in the past. I have never come across an older Christian, and I say older than me, that has said, you know what? I've stopped learning things from the Bible. I've maxed it out. That's it. I'm just not getting anything more. I've never come across an older believer to ever say that. Instead, it's been, I'm still learning. God's still teaching me. I'm still growing. I'm still maturing with what God is giving me. You know, these can be people in their 80s that have been saved, you know, now 50, 60 years, and they still say that. I'm saying that. I'm now 50 years old in the Lord plus. I'm still, hard to believe I'm putting myself in that category now. I'm still learning as I have time in the Word, as God is teaching me, because God wants us to be growing. And we'll never reach that. We have the Word of God. And as we look at this, I love some of the things that Christ tells us about himself and ultimately this book. Because as the writer of John in his gospel tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is that Word that he's referring to specifically? The Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't think it is a stretch to say, when Christ later says in this same gospel, I am the bread of life, that he's referring to this book, the Word. Because he is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have that equation, if you will, of noting that Christ is the Word of God. And so we can feast on him, as he reminds us in John chapter 6, which some people have said, you know, we're a bunch of cannibals because we're eating Christ. He says, you know, eat me, if you will. Well, he's not talking about his flesh. We're not cutting him up. He's talking about the Word and consuming it. And so he gives us this. As Christ is speaking to the woman at the well, we have this as he's talking to her in verses 10 through 14. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me drink, thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, Jesus was using that physical water to help teach a spiritual truth to her, which she doesn't get, because she'll come back and say, evermore give me this water so that I don't have to come back out to this well. She missed it. It wasn't, I'm going to give you an eternal supply of physical H2O. The living water that I have is spiritual. And you can have it inside you. And you'll have it there forever. He is that water of life. And notes that. He can give it. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In verse 48, I am that bread of life. That he notes, I am your source of sustenance for spiritual growth, the Word of God. As he closes John chapter 6, in verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that is, makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And many of his disciples couldn't take it. And they said, we're out of here. We're not following you anymore. That's not what we joined up for. Again, this is the fish and chips crowd. Beginning of the chapter is the feeding of the 5,000. That's what we've come to follow you for. You've been taking care of us physically. We like those fish and chips. I realize it wasn't chips, it was bread. But, you know, they were being fed physically. That's what they signed on for. But as Christ gives them this lengthy chapter, this lengthy discourse, there's more to life than this food I've been giving you. There's the spiritual life. That life that I have been imparting to you through my word, telling you who I am and what God can do with you through me when you trust me and you take me as your own. He is that food, the water of life, the bread of life that will sustain us. And we need to be partaking of it. And so, yes, I will bring it back again. We need to be reading this book for ourselves every day. It's putting the Word of God into us. Whether we listen to it on audio, I can always tell when Kathy's here working. I will hear, usually it's Alexander Scorby, reading the Word of God. And I know, yeah, I'd have to listen again. I'm used to anybody that has him, that's usually who they have speaking, but I'm hearing the Word of God. She's having it going on her phone or whatever it is that she's got around you. I've never stopped to pay attention, but I hear it. Now, I know Kathy's here because I can hear the Word of God, and she's taking it in. Whether we, you know, use our ears to hear it, whether we use our eyes to read it for ourselves, but we're putting it on the inside of us, into our hearts and minds, where God can use it to feed us, where He uses it to mature us, to grow us. But if we're not doing that, if we're not putting the food there, it's going to be kind of hard for God to grow us. Just like it would be for us, you know, in the physical realm. If we don't sit down at the table to eat, are we going to grow? No. If we're not going to take food into our physical bodies, we're not going to grow. It's just not going to happen. And so the same holds true spiritually. If we're not putting it in, God can't use it. And then we need to be accepting what God is working in our lives with that food. And not say, no, I don't want that. We may do that at the dinner table. You didn't in my house growing up. Mom made sure you put it on your plate, you eat it. And since I put everything out, you're taking everything that I've brought out and having some of it, regardless of what it is. And my youngest sister, bless her heart, would sit there and sit there and sit there long after the rest of us have left the table, because she didn't like that particular item on the plate. And she knew she had to eat it, but she, for a reason, chose not to. Her older siblings would tell her, Karen, it's better warmer. It's much better warmer. Don't let it get cold. It's not good that way. It took her a while to learn. I think she did eventually, that it was better to eat and get done with everybody else. Because she knew Mom was not going to relent. Mom was not one to relent and say, oh, okay, yeah, sure, it's been 2 hours. Okay, go ahead, leave the table. Or I don't think she ever stayed 2 hours, but she would not relent. You weren't leaving the table till the food was gone. Plain and simple. So we need to be careful that we aren't that. That we're withholding God's working with. It's good for us. There's a reason why He's convicting or working. He's bringing spiritual maturity, which brings change. And yes, sometimes we don't like change, but it's good for us, especially when it's coming from God. So we take it in and then willing to let God use it to change us, to mature us, and to see us grow. So we need to take it in. We have, you know, the Word of God. We have the church, the body of Christ. We are here to do this. I love Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Paul telling the Ephesian church says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He says, God's given you the church, not just the church at Ephesus, but all of our churches. He's given us these men. We have the apostles, in that we have those that have recorded scripture for us. We have the teachings of Paul. We have the teachings of Matthew and John. We have teachings of the prophets, if you will. Luke, he was not an apostle. Mark, we have their teachings, if you will. We don't have modern day prophets in the Old Testament sense. We have proclaimers of the word, yes, but we typically call them pastors. We have evangelists, those gifted particularly in giving forth the plan of salvation, seeing people come to know Christ. And we have pastor teachers. Why do we have these? For the perfecting of the saints, to equip us. That perfecting means to equip us. To give us the things that we need as believers for what? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you have me, the pastor teacher, you have these others to equip you. To equip you for what? For the work of your ministry that God's called you to. So that we are edifying the body of Christ. We're building it up. That word edifying speaks of an edifice. We think of an we don't call them edifices anymore. We call them buildings. But our English word comes, you know, from that idea of edifying, that building up, creating a structure, edifying the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if we just stop there, are we ever going to make that? The stature, the fullness of Christ? No, that's a lifelong endeavor. That's why Peter is good in saying, be growing. Because we're not going to reach it in this life. It's going to take us all the way to heaven to get to that stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need to be mature and growing so that we can see those that are seeking to deceive us and recognize them as such. You know, children can be easily deceived, can they not? Why? Because they're not mature. They don't have the discernment to see that, oh, maybe I shouldn't do that. I mean, I think back when I was probably first grade. I was by myself, so probably first grade. Southern California. I remember Mom got after me. I am assuming that I was coming back from school. I walked to school several blocks. And evidently coming back from school, I caught a ride with a stranger. Now, he took me home, or at least near to it. But I remember Mom getting upset with me when I got home, and she was wondering how I guess I got home so quick. And I said, well, somebody offered me a ride and gave me a ride home. She let me know that's not the thing to do. Do you know that person? No, I didn't know that person, but he offered me a ride. And I have vivid imagination, vivid imagery of my mom letting me know, in no uncertain terms, will you ever do that again? Why? Because who knows where I could have ended up at? I mean, life was much simpler in many respects back then. That's the mid-60s. Mom and Dad used to pick up, you know, military hitchhikers a lot because Dad was in the military. But, you know, that was a no-no for me as a kid. Why? Because I didn't know any better. I didn't have the discernment to say, you know what, thank you, but no. I saw it as a quick way to get home. So we do need to be careful, because we are no more children, that we can be tossed about with wrong doctrine and those that are seeking to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, as he continues, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, that we may grow up in Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so we're here as the church to grow each other, to help each other grow. Why? Because we are a body of Christ. We are members one of another, as Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians. And he gives us the picture of the physical body. And we are different parts. You know, some of us are toes. Some of us are legs. Some of us are the appendix, the spleen, the liver, the eyes. And he uses that. I mean, it seems, you know, but it is an apropos and appropriate imagery to give us. Our body needs all those parts, does it not? I mean, sometimes we have to remove things. But it was there for a purpose. God had it there. You know, they're not extras. But, you know, we are able at times to live with certain things missing. But that's not the point of what he's getting at. Our body is made up of all these parts, and we need it to function. The church needs all of us together to function. We need each other. And so he will say, you know, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. You know, so we shouldn't be saying to somebody else across the, we don't need you. You're not doing anything, are you? Well, we don't know what they're doing. They may be doing things behind the scenes that we're not aware of that are very much a part of the church. Much like, you know, we don't see our liver. But let your liver get out of whack, and what happens to the rest of the body? You get sick, and it lets you know, hey, I'm not doing so good down here. So we need those things, and Paul notes that in that passage. So we do need that. The body of Christ, the church, the members that are here, we're here together, working together, and using the growth that God's given to us. So spiritual maturity builds spiritual muscle to discern both good and evil, as we've seen along the way there in Ephesians, as we see it here in Hebrews chapter 5, that it grows us, that strong meat, the scriptures, the solid food of the scriptures to bring on spiritual maturity. We need that. Why? So that we can discern both good and evil, as he notes here in verse 14 of Hebrews 5. He says, but strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And it's interesting, in the Greek, our writer gives us a little play on words. Good and evil in the Hebrew, or in the Greek, are just one letter different. Good is kalu here. Evil is kaku. Just change, in, for us in our English, change the L to a K in this word. And you go from one to the other. So I think he is doing a play on words and noting that we need to be able to discern between good and evil. And that distinction can be as much as one letter. And so we need the discernment to know the difference. And that comes with maturity, with growing in Christ-likeness. And so may we be such as we have the opportunity to. God expects it out of us. And so may we faithfully go forward with that. We'll look at it again with the idea of construction and using that kind of as a backdrop, if you will, as we move forward, as we look at spiritual maturity in the coming weeks.